2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.
All right, we had a little glitch there for those who are listening online, and I'm going to piece it together for you so you'll be all right. But we're into 2 Thessalonians, its background, and we've just read through the scripture, and you've had the scripture online, so you haven't missed that portion of it here. And we've had some prayer for the Word of God and how it's going to work. And I'm going to back up for you online here to see this. We're going to study three things. Its background, its bibliography, and its benefits. And we'll take it from there. So now you're up to where we were here. Paul's writing this letter, but notice he says Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Are all three writing the letter? Are they all inspired as Paul writes the inspired word? I'll get into answering that in a moment here. But the point is, all three of them were a team, and they were working together to help the church of Thessalonica grow and be a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people who composed this church now are in a house church somewhere in Thessalonica. And if they grew far enough, you know, a home can only hold maybe a 10 or 12 or 15, maybe 20 people. And if more began coming, they probably started another house church. And so when you hear the church of Thessalonica, it's a reference to all the house churches in that city. So just keep that in mind. Now, the Thessalonian church was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. And of course, that was sponsored by, if you remember, we studied this a bit, by the Church of Antioch. And the Church of Antioch was over near Jerusalem there. And it was the first Gentile and Jewish church at that time. And it was in operation sometime around 40 to 50 AD. So Paul in his lifetime traveled three missionary journeys, and this was the second missionary journey when he went to Thessalonica and founded the church there. So here's a map. I showed this the last time, and I'll show it online again here. And as you can see, this is where the church of Antioch is in Syria here. And over here on the right is the red is where Thessalonica is. And this was Paul's journey all the way through to them, and he came down to Corinth. Paul wrote these letters, the first and the second letter, from Corinth. And, of course, he sent Timothy and Silas back there, mainly Timothy. And then this will be the return journey at that here. Paul founded 20 churches in his lifetime, and journey, those three missionary journeys, were the reason for it. Now, I want to mention something about geography because it has a bearing, and I'm going to put it on the screen here for you, another map. And this time you're looking at a big long line, which is really a highway, all right? This is a highway from over here. This is in the, it was constructed by the Romans in the second century BC. That's before Christ. And the eastern end there is where today is Istanbul. And if you notice on the right, on the far left there, it's a city called Dyrrhachium. Dyrrhachium was the port where all travel and trade would leave by boat to go to Italy, which just is right over and next to it there. But this became the lifeline of trade all the way through. You can see that. And notice where it goes through. Thessalonica, right there. So that makes it an important trade center it was called the Ignatian Way. In fact, let me give you some pictures because the way is still there. It's, of course, historical. But all through the area, you can find pieces of the road still there, and even a sign, Via Ignatia, there. So it ran right alongside or through the city of Thessalonica, and that made Thessalonica an important and popular, commercially lucrative city. I believe with Cicero, who called Thessalonica, he said it's the bosom of the empire. Now, because of this, many people from Rome and Italy came to Thessalonica, and particularly there were Roman and Grecian speakers, and they came to teach the news of the day. People always wanted the news. Just like you have a newspaper possibly, or you turn on the TV, or you look on the internet. It doesn't matter. There's some source of news for you to find out what's going on in your community or the world, for that matter. So these people came to Thessalonica and they brought news. You want to see a newspaper of the first century? Here it is. I wouldn't want to be the newspaper carrier for that thing there. It was all carved in stone, and it began in, way back in 131 BC. So these were the Roman newscasters brought with them. Now, many also were spiritual teachers, so they liked to get together with anyone who wanted to know anything about spiritual matters. And, of course, church people were involved in that. And they infiltrated the Thessalonian church there. Unfortunately, they began to teach erroneous prophecies of, say, future events, troubled by many new believers. And as a result of that, some of the Thessalonians, now these were people who were saved, thought that the day of the Lord, I had to think for a second, the day of the Lord had already come, and the rapture had come, and they'd missed it. And so therefore they were going to wait for the second coming of the Lord. Some of them quit their jobs, and they just sat around in idleness because they just didn't know what to do because of all these things. So the local church was upset, and the house churches had problems. Paul knew this because Timothy had come back and reported this. And in addition to that, a letter came from the Thessalonian church, or supposedly from the Thessalonian church, to Paul in Corinth there. And this letter told all about the theological errors that were planted on this solid biblical soil that was now being muddied, if we could use that term there. Now, who were these people involved with the Thessalonians? Again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These were the three men. Now, not much is known about Silas, so I want to give you a little background there. Silas was one of the main partners, and he began in the Jerusalem church as a teaching elder there. And this was following the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His story, or what we can find out about Silas, is in the book of Acts, chapter 15. And Luke identifies Silas as one of the early Christian teachers who actually had the gift of prophecy. Remember, we talked about that. That was something that God gave in the early church. It was a sign gift while the scripture was being written. God would speak through certain individuals of things that were going to go into the New Testament, but had not yet been written. And as a result of that very thing, he became an effective teacher and an evangelist. And so Silas moved on to the church in Antioch, and it was there that Paul met him. And Silas and Paul got together and decided they would go off on a missionary journey. But in between there, Paul had also talked to a young man by the name of Timothy. In fact, it was very special to Paul because Paul actually led Timothy to the Lord. And Timothy already had shown the sign gifts and also the speaking gifts. And he was able to be a good teacher and evangelist too. So these two came together with Paul and made a wonderful team. So here Paul includes them in the writings, not as those who were given spiritual truths. Only Paul was given that, and the inspired word and thoughts were written through Paul. But Silas and Timothy here were the apostolic assistants, and it was very important for them to do that very thing. And so they looked over the writings of Paul, and with their spiritual gifts, they amened what Paul had written and said, "Wow, we agree with all these things that you're writing here." And of course, it was the inspired word of God through Paul. So they became a consenting courtesy. I guess that would be the best way to describe these various things. Now, the date of the letter is about 6 months to a year or so after the first letter was written. And so the dating was probably about 52 A.D. Now, what did Paul notice about the church? Well, Timothy had told him that the church was growing and there were more and more people coming to Christ. How was that possible? Well, we saw this in previous messages that the people of Thessalonica were witnessing Christians. They went out in their homes, in their jobs, on the highway, in the commercial place, which were a lot of marketplaces because of that Ignatian Highway here. And they began to witness to others and tell them about Jesus Christ. So, very much so, they scooped up a lot of people into the church. And in the process, if you remember the reading of Scripture there, that there was much persecution in the process of witnessing. But they didn't stop, and they continued to do that. So, unfortunately, they scooped up probably several of Satan's false believers. You know, Satan loves to bring false believers into the church. I don't care what church there is. He'll try to put a false believer in the midst of us, or anyone for that matter there. And what is the purpose of the false believer? To create unrest, to create spiritual confusion, or anything like that. Ultimately, to ruin the proper growth of the people of God by their presence there. So Paul's letter was written to accomplish five things. Think about this. Number one, he was going to clear up the spiritual confusion that many of these people brought. He's going to help the church get back, number two, on a solid path of truth. And he was going to build up their faith so that they were strong in the faith in spite of the persecution that they would get. And number four, he was going to strengthen their resolve and continue, number five, to foster genuine love and care for one another. And that's so important. And it's important for you and me today. We're to show that genuine love and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The good times and in the bad times as well. All of these things, it's important. So now we move from this background to a bibliography. Now, normally, when you hear the word bibliography, let me pronounce that correctly, it's really a list of writings considered by an author in preparing a particular work. In other words, when they make and write something, all the literature they used as a background, they'll have at the back called a bibliography for that. But I'm going to use the word differently. I call it a bibliography because rather, it's a list of the various commentators' viewpoints of the Word of God that they're writing on. And that's important to see. And it's going to be of the particular book of 2 Thessalonians. So, what does a commentary of the Bible say, and how do these commentators break down portions of the book they're examining to keep it relevant and to keep it connected, to keep it unified, but even more, memorable? You know, one thing I often ask Ursula, do you think my message was memorable and that you could take away things with it? Well, sometimes she looks away and then I get the message, but other times she says, yes, there was something that you spoke about, this or that, and it was very memorable. So really, that's the important thing. And I hope that this introduction will be memorable to you through this facet of bibliography that I'm going to use. So let's do that right now. And the best way possible is to look at the Bible commentators. And whenever I put together a message, I want you to know, I want to know everything that anyone of note has ever said about the book that we're studying. And so I have a library like this full of all of these things here. But in the process, it helps me to get down to the meat of the book. So let's do that by looking at Bible commentators' outlines of the book. And it'll give us a good roadmap and easy grasping of when you come to a chapter and you think of that outline or memory of it, it'll help you to say, oh, I understand what Paul is talking about in the process there. So here we go. We're going to start with the first one. Now, the first out of the chute is Dr. Thomas Constable. Here's a picture of him here. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers and commentators, and he taught for many years as a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He taught there for 45 years, and then he kind of semi-retired. And right now, he's available for academic pulpit supply and conference speaking to any churches that want to have him to come and speak. So that's a good way of finishing his life of ministry. But all those 45 years, he wrote comments on every book of the Bible. And he put it together in what is called the Constable Expository Notes of the Bible. And I have a copy of that, and it's really wonderful. So I looked and I said, well, what did he have to say about 2 Thessalonians? And I'm going to put it up on the screen for you here, all right? Here's his outline. Now, I'm not going to look at the first one. That's the salutation and greeting. I'm not going to look at the conclusion necessarily here, but the meat is right in between. There are 4 points. The commendation for past progress in verses 3 to 12. The correction for present error, and that is a prophecy that's gone wrong in the church of Thessalonica, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And then Paul gets on another theme of thanksgiving and prayer, the need for that, in verses 13 to 17. Finally, in chapter 3, exhortations for future growth. What do they need to do? How they need to grow, and how it will be pleasing in the Lord's sight. And then, of course, conclusion in the process. Now, here's another commentator that I've enjoyed all my teaching ministry. His name is Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Now, Wiersbe was not a Bible professor, although he certainly could have been. He decided to stay in the local churches, and that's where he served all his teaching life. He's since gone to be with the Lord. But he also did radio broadcasting, and he wrote many commentaries on the entire 66 books of the Bible. And his work is called the Bible Exposition Commentary. And I recommend anytime if you want a Bible commentary of the whole Bible that you can trust would be accurate theologically and for him to get down to the point, he had the ability to do it. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible Exposition Commentary. Here's his outline of 2 Thessalonians. He says chapter 1 is simply encouragement in suffering. Notice, praise and promise and prayer. And then enlighten him in teaching. Indeed, he enlightened them with the correct teaching in chapter 2. How the man of sin appears. We're going to get into the Antichrist and how you can know if someone rises up is the Antichrist or not. We'll get to that. How the Son of God appears and how the child of God should live. Wonderful enlightenment and teaching in chapter 2. And then he says Paul's letter in chapter 3 is the enablement for Christian living. How important it is. Three things. Obey the word of God, follow our example, and discipline the unruly. That's what the church has to do to stay true to the Lord. So that's Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Now, I've thought he's been one of the best. I've sat under his teaching. I've experienced him personally. And he was a wonderful and great teacher of the Word of God. All right? Now comes another. And, of course, this is the renowned Bible teacher everyone has heard about, Dr. John MacArthur. You know, Charles Spurgeon, someone called the Prince of British Preachers. Well, I'd like to call MacArthur the Prince of American Preachers. He's that good and done such a tremendous work. He began his ministry in a Grace Bible Church, community church actually, in Sun Valley, California, back in 1969, right out of a seminary there, and he never left. And he's been there 53 years. Can you imagine being a pastor for 53 years? And all that time, he's preached the Bible from cover to cover. But his love has always been the New Testament. And as a result of that, he wrote tremendous commentaries on every book of the New Testament. And he's put that together in his works as well. Here's his outline of 2 Thessalonians. Again, the salutation in the beginning, but comfort in persecution, encouragement and exhortation. That's what Paul did. Correction of prophetic error. That's what Paul's going to do in the crisis in verses 1 to 2. Going on in that church, I mentioned people were idle, they weren't working, and they were ruining the local church. And then correction and comfort. All based on prophetic era. And then he talks about the practical exhortations in chapter 3 regarding prayer and, of course, undisciplined living. God does not want that in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. So, a great teacher and great expositor at that. Let me give you another one. This is Dr. Roy Gingrich. Gingrich was an American pastor who stuck with the local church for his ministry. He never went into a professorship of any sort. He did teach at Bible colleges and institutions, but it was only a temporary thing. So he pastored one church, Faith Bible Church in Memphis, Tennessee, for over 40 years. Now, he's an author, again, of every book in the Bible. Imagine that, 66 books. And he put his works together in what is called the Comprehensive Bible Commentary Series. I'll say it again, Comprehensive Bible Commentary Series. Dr. Gingrich wrote over 100 books. Can you imagine that? 60 different commentaries, as I said, on all 66 books of the Bible. Now, it was in 2001 that Dr. Gingrich left his church, Faith Bible Church, and he retired. But he continued to build his commentary series by adding to it, correcting things that he thought needed correction, and just building up that comprehensive Bible commentary series, which has been fantastic. Now, I met him at an IFCA church conference, and he was standing at a table, and of course he was showing his commentary series that was available to pastors. So when I came across him, I looked at him, I looked through his books, and I thought, wow, these are really good. So I asked him about that and had a good long talk with him for a whole week of ministry. Great man of God. And he gave me a copy of his commentary series. which I've been very thankful for. Now, he's a little more comprehensive indeed. Take a look here. And if I could break this down, we won't look at the salutation, we won't look at the closing words, but Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonians, Paul's boasting and encouragement and prayer, all that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, rightly so, it's all on prophecy. So he says, Paul's prophecy to the Thessalonians. And then chapter 3 could be broken up, and he did it very well, for Paul's commands and his closing words. So Gingrich did a great job. By the way, he is the brother of Newt Gingrich, who was the Speaker of the House, by the way. He told me a lot about Newt Gingrich in that week I was with him. Anyway, here we go. Now, this is a new one I've never put up on the screen, from a man by the name of Dr. Tony Evans. Dr. Tony Evans is another up-and-coming Bible commentator. He's founder and senior pastor, I put the church up there for you, of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, that has 9,000-plus members. Can you imagine that? Now, Evans is another prolific writer. He's written over 100 books in Bible studies. But what he's noted for is he's the first black American to truly earn a doctorate from the theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. So he's really a man of God, and he knows the Word of God. He's been named one of the 12 most effective preachers in the English-speaking word by Baylor University. Now, Dr. Evans holds the honor of also writing and publishing the first full Bible commentary by a black American, and he's entitled it, I took a picture of mine there, Tony Evans Bible Commentary. And I've enjoyed his writings and his speaking, and here's his outline. I think he does one of the best outlines. Standing Firm in Suffering, Chapter 1. Chapter 2 could be broke up in two things, standing firm in doctrine, there again is that prophecy, standing firm in faithfulness in verses 13 to 17, and standing firm in obedience, chapter 3. Isn't that great? So simple, and if you would just remember these outlines when you read through a chapter, it'll keep you right on the path of knowing what you're doing there. One more here. And this is Dr. Kevin Zuber. Dr. Kevin Zuber is a professor at Master's Seminary. That's John MacArthur Bible Seminary that he founded. And his writing of 2 Thessalonians is found in the Moody Bible Commentary. That's a book. That's a wonderful book. It's a compilation of different pastors and seminary professors on what they have to say on various books of the Bible. And here's what the Moody Bible Commentary, he put in there, Dr. Kevin Zuber. By the way, just a little bit about him. He was professor at Moody Bible Institute for 17 years before he went on to the Master's Seminary, where now he's been there 5 or 6 years. I'm not sure. Anyway, here's his outline. Paul's responses to the present circumstances. Paul's warnings about the future. Again, chapter 2. Paul's exhortation about present responsibilities. Paul was getting into what they needed to do today to be honored by the Lord. And then the conclusion, Paul's wish and benediction. So that's a beautiful outline. Now, I'm going to stop with the outlines of all the different Bible commentators, and I'm going to give you the one that is surely the least of all, and that's yours truly, all right? Well, let me move on here. Here we go. This is my outline. Paul's encouragement in persecution in the first 12 verses. Paul's envision of prophecy. He gives them the truth about the prophecy that they got. They were all wet about, all right? And then Paul's entreaty, because chapter 2 is broken up there, in purity. He would entreat them to have a pure and proper sanctified life, all right? And then Paul's enthusiasm to persevere. That's what they had to do. So I think that really covers it real well. And as we go through chapter, it should do that as well. So it'll corral the main concepts of these three short chapters. All right, that's our bibliography. There we go. Spit it out, right? All right, now I just want to show you this for those online as well. And we talked about this when we looked at an introduction into the first book of Thessalonians. But it's important to know about Paul. And last thought here. Paul was a prolific and pastoral writer of the Scriptures. And I think that's why God chose him. And so he wrote Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians and Philippians and Romans, we said already, and Timothy and Titus, and of course 2nd Timothy as well. And if you add them all up, Paul wrote 13 Bible books above, which God the Spirit was the one behind the books and guided him to write them, which became the inerrant, verbally inspired, completely infallible, and literal Word of God. Now, there are many pastors and teachers and preachers out there who will say, I believe the Word of God. But they won't say that. They won't say the Bible is the absolutely inerrant, verbally inspired, completely infallible, and literal Word of God, because it doesn't fit their theology. But, you know, your theology should not go into the Bible. Your theology should come out of the Bible. And that's what you believe and teach and carry on. And that, if you do it that way, it will fall into this category here as well. And so it's there. Now, let's look at the benefits. What benefits are we going to get studying 2 Thessalonians? 5 of them are going to come to you, all right? God's Word studied carefully is going to be faith-building. And it'll strengthen every believer in their faith when we go through this and understand what God is going to tell us in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Number 2, God's Word studied carefully will always be truthful. It'll keep us in the truth. It'll keep us on the straight and blessed path of life. One of the first Bible verses my teacher of the Word when I was in school was, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. And in the fullness of joy, at the right hand, there will be blessings forevermore." Psalm 16:11. So, whether it be the presence of God, whether it be the path of God, whether it be the right hand of God, we will be blessed on the path of life. Number 3, God's Word studied carefully is challenging. It helps us to see where we are spiritually, either on the good path and strong in the Lord, or on the bad off. You're not on the right path, and you're weak in the Lord. It'll be challenging for that purpose there. Number 4, God's Word studied carefully is sanctifying. Remember, in the second part of outline there is the sanctification that Paul was looking for in the Thessalonian believers. It cleanses us. It makes us holy. Prepares us to meet the Lord Jesus, unashamed, when he comes. And finally, it's prophetic. Paul's book of 2 Thessalonians is a prophetic book, and it reveals God's plans for the future of this world and all mankind, and we're going to get through there. So remember these things here, because it's going to be one of the greatest benefits. Now, I want to go over again to show you what Paul's going to talk about. Remember that map I drew for you about a couple of weeks ago here? It shows the day of the Lord, where we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Many people think the day of the Lord is the tribulation period only. Many people think the day of the Lord is when Jesus comes down and puts his feet on the earth, that is the day of the Lord. So some think it's an actual event or an actual 24-hour day, but it isn't. It covers everything that God is going to do when he comes back to the earth and begins to control things. And that begins with the rapture of the church. We talked about it last week. When the rapture occurs, that will begin the day of the Lord. It'll be simultaneous. And the day of the Lord will continue to go. I'll follow your map this way. All right, all the way through the 3.5 years of the first half of the tribulation to the 3.5 years of wrath of God in the last half of the tribulation. And then when Christ comes again and he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years, all the way up to that, when God then begins the judgment of the lost. And then he casts them off into an everlasting lake of fire. And all the saved will be taken off into eternity, where he'll build a new heavens and a new earth. All of that is the day of the Lord. So it encompasses these events and happenings and interventions of God. Now, with all that said, let's move along and see the major events that are going to follow the rapture of the church. This is what we're going to cover when we go through 2 Thessalonians. 5 things as well. First of all, the great day of the Lord begins simultaneously with the rapture of the church. From that point on, lost man will seek to establish a one-world government that begins with the formation of what is called the European Coalition of Nations. All Europe and people often wonder, where's the United States? Some say, well, maybe it's been destroyed by some atomic bomb or something, or maybe it broke up into various groups because of the way things are going now. If the Democrats in office continue with what they want to propose, there will naturally have to be a resistance and a breakup of the United States of America. There's no way around it if they continue what they're doing. So that could be what happens, because if America breaks up, it will not be a world power anymore. But there's something else that can happen, and I'm beginning to think that this one is right. I was in the break-off belief for a long time. I think that America will lose its greatness, but it'll still be a country. And when the rapture occurs, it's going to destroy America, because the majority of believers are in America. Not to say they're all there. But because of that destruction, those people left will want to join together with the European Union and NATO, whatever you want to call it. And that will be the 10-nation federation that the Antichrist will take control over. And of course, the Antichrist is going to make peace in a world that's in absolute turmoil because of the rapture that had occurred. And Israel is going to be attacked, you know the story, by Russia, called Gog and Magog. We'll get into that there. But as a result, someone's going to promise peace in Israel and protect them. And it's going to be the 10-nation federation headed up by the Antichrist. And the moment a peace accord is struck with the Antichrist, that begins the 7-year tribulation period, all right? Now, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, you know what's going to happen. Christ is going to return. He comes, and his long-awaited judgments for sin will be carried out on all the unsaved people on the earth, on the Antichrist, and also the beast and the false prophet. They'll be cast into Hades, but into the lake of fire. And all the rest will be cast into Hades, where they'll stay for 1,000 years suffering until he raises them for judgment. So these are important things that are there. So 2 Thessalonians, although it's a short letter, it's cram-packed with solid Bible teaching and how we can apply all these things that we're talking about here. Now, as a result of that, I want to say this. 4 things should accompany your life as we go into the book of 2 Thessalonians. The first one, of course, is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you reached down and asked him to come in and save your soul? If you haven't done that, you're going to be a part of all these terrible, atrocious things that are going to happen in the tribulation period as well. So, trusting in Christ alone. My friend out there, if you have never received Christ, today is the moment of salvation. It's very simple. Believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that when he went to the cross, God the Father accepted his death in payment for your sin and mine. Because Jesus will forgive your sins as a result of that if you will receive him as your Master and your Lord. and you will put him in the place where you will follow him now and forever. That makes you a believer. Second thing is, not only to be a surrendered believer to Jesus Christ, but to be found faithful. That's you and me. We are believers. We need to be found faithful to the Lord. You know, there's only one thing that God requires of you. He doesn't care if you become a successful business person. He doesn't care if you become a leader of the nations or even the president of the United States. He doesn't care if you become some great Bible teacher or something like that. There's one thing only that Jesus requires of you. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's all. Faithful in what you are. Faithful in what you are doing and what God has called you to do. It may seem insignificant, but it isn't. It's what God called you to do and to be. And if you are found faithful in that, the rewards of heaven will be poured upon you. It's so important. So in addition to that, Paul's going to talk about here being persistently prayerful. You know, as believers, sometimes we forget about prayer, but don't forget about prayer. We learned last week that how you could pray. You could pray anywhere. A moment where there's nothing required of you to do in your work or where you are or what you're doing. You just have a moment of idleness. Pray. Think of the Lord Jesus. Think of people around you. Think of your family. Think of your neighbors. Think of others that you don't know. And ask God to make you sensitive to bring the gospel to them. See, these are things, being persistently prayerful. So number one, you need to be saved. Number two, you need to be found faithful. Number three, you need to be persistently prayerful. And then the fourth thing, this is important, found practically serving the Lord. That's right. God has given you many spiritual gifts. Maybe only one gift, but maybe more. God has given you talents that you've had in your life. Find a way to serve the Lord with those talents and those gifts. And be practically serving Him so that when He comes, you will be found there. That's what Paul was upset about. These believers were being idle. We're going to see that they quit their jobs. They were waiting for the Lord to take them home. That isn't what God wanted. He wanted you to be at work with your gifts, with your talents, serving the Lord. So all those things, born again, surrendered, faithful, persistently prayerful, and to be found serving with your lives and with your gifts. That's what the Lord wants. And that's what 2 Thessalonians is going to teach us as we go through this book. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all of this here. Thank you for giving us roadmaps of how we can go through the book and understand it and see how it fits in to the teachings that we need to learn and we need to apply in our own lives. And I pray for everyone in our church family that indeed that 2 Thessalonians might be to them the greatest book they have ever studied. I just pray, Father, that those who will be watching online, that it'll either lead them to a salvation experience or it will grow them up in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God. And I just pray, Lord, that you will use this for us all to be closer to you and to be pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for sanctification, may Jesus Christ be praised. And in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you.